today, we're going to start a new sermon series, and it's on the book of Psalms. And so each week, we have the opportunity to go through a chapter of Psalms and really be reminded through David's writing and others' writing of who God is. And so if you would grab your Bible and turn with me to Psalms chapter 37, I would greatly appreciate it. David was the writer of most of the Psalms, and so let's remember a little bit about who David is. David was raised as a shepherd boy. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel, by the priest Samuel, to be the second king of Israel while Saul was on his throne. And needless to say, it wasn't the cleanest of transitions of power. He served Saul even while Saul was desiring to kill him in situations. Something else that David is noted for is killing Goliath. And oftentimes, I think that story is so abused because we picture this itty-bitty boy walking down there. You know, he's a professional rock shooter guy. And so we just have this childish story of him going up and this glorified story of this big giant. And he did it. When David himself acknowledges, God did it. God did it. And so David had a part in that role when the Israelites were at an impasse with the army of Philistia, and he kills the Goliath, he kills the monster, and the Israelites win. And so after that, the death, Saul dies, and David becomes king, and he was an incredibly powerful man. He loved the Lord, but he had his own flaws. Adultery, which led to pregnancy, the murder of the woman's husband. Later in life, he was chased from his own kingdom by his son. His life was full of drama, much like ours. But his words, his practical words ordained by the Lord through his experiences are so powerful. And what I love about the writers of Scripture, God ordained each one of them to write from their own experience. And they sound a lot like us. David didn't carry a halo over his head. He didn't float 3 inches off the ground. He was a historical figure that walked through life, that led a nation, that struggled with sin. And so I can relate to this guy. Let's pray before we read. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to have woken up this morning. God, you have given us life today. God, you have provided us with sunlight and now perhaps air conditioning, God, and we are grateful for your kindness to us. Father, I really pray and ask that you would be present here, God. I know your character says that you will be, but God, I pray that your spirit would move. God, I ask for help teaching. God, I need help, God, and I pray that you would work in hearts, God, that you would change us and transform us, God. May you come out of this message as looking glorious, God, and worthy of our praise. God, I pray and ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalms chapter 37, let's start in verse 1, a very good place to start. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. All right, let's stop there. When was the last time you used the word fret? Recently? I didn't think so. The word fret means to agitate or become hot and angry. So don't become angry because of evildoers, and don't become envious of wrongdoers. And since we're in definition mode, let's remind ourselves what the word envious means. I'm always amazed when I read Scripture or when I'm just reading, period, how words that come up over and over again, I forget what they really mean. And I want us to know this because I want to anchor a lot of our whole morning off of these two verses. The word envious means to be jealous of another person's success. So David jumps in this writing by telling us not to be angry because of evildoers and not to be jealous of wrongdoers. So let's consider what a wrongdoer is and what an evil doer is. We are probably not so envious of terrorists. We're probably not so envious of axe murderers. But how do we feel about those who have stored up earthly treasures, more earthly treasures than we have in our workplace or in our neighborhoods? What about the fellow student who never studies for anything and gets an A? Well, you put in 8 hours and get a C. That's a personal story. Perhaps it is the coworker living in marital bliss still, Their kids are doing great, champions in both the arts and sports. They're friends with their parents. They go on incredible vacations and do so much fun stuff together as a family. They succeed in their work. They succeed with their family, and it would seem they have time to exercise and maintain relationships with everybody around. Why do we, tithing, family-focused, hard-working, Bible-reading, sin-fighting Christians, struggle so much? If God controls all things, why does it seem like so many godless lives, so many people with godless lives have so much treasure? If God controls everything. Sure, it says that evildoers will fade like the grass and wither, but it seems like they're fading in a pretty awesome way. And one of the things is I read Psalm 37 over and over and over again in preparation. I think maybe it was revealed in my heart that the heart of this issue isn't really that question. The heart of this issue is whether or not the Lord is satisfying. Am I satisfied with the Lord? Are we satisfied with God? Much like us, David wrestles with these questions, and that's why I like seeing a guy who's human wrestle with this and bear testimony about it in the Word. He's gone through difficult things, and he provides us with reminders of truth that we can implement in our own lives. Let's go to Psalms chapter 37, verse 3, and read through verse 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Trust, delight, commit, and be still. David has a way of reminding us of these truths in the questions of life. There are people who are wrongdoers who are succeeding out there, yet we need to trust, commit, delight, and wait for the Lord. So let's talk through these words. Let's figure out how to apply them to our life. Let's start with the word trust. It's crazy to think about the impact that trust has on our lives. If you sat in a chair this morning, you have trusted that chair. And if the chair breaks, you're going to flail and probably scream because your expectations created by trust have been violated. Trust causes us to do something. In relation to the chair, our trust causes us to sit down. Most of us, even without even thinking about it, we trust that the chair will hold us. Therefore, we sit. And here, there's a bigger application than just a chair. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and act on what you know, that he is in control. Bring to mind his promises and walk in them. When we get frustrated over another person getting a bunch of treasure, getting the raise, think about these things. Bring them into your mind. Practice them. David says to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I got to tell you, I wrestled with this phrase for at least a week. What does this mean? A lot of really smart guys helped me, and this is what I came to conclude. What does it mean to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness? One of the interpretations is to dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. So you can picture yourself, David was a shepherd. Picture yourself as a sheep. All right, picture yourself as a sheep. I am personally a cow man, so I like to think of myself as a cow. It's more fitting, right? And there, picture a peaceful pasture. And they're spread across the pasture. They're eating. They're getting nutrients and sustenance. They're living off the land. And so when it comes to our spiritual life, picture yourself focused committed to pursuing faithfulness, pursuing truthfulness, pursuing godliness. Nothing in life happens without action. Some of us like to claim to love exercise, yet we never do it. We've done it before, and it felt awesome. It really did. We got past the 2 weeks of hell. And then we're like, yeah, this feels really good. And then life came up, vacation came up, our schedule got jostled, and we never went back to it. But we know it feels good. I know it feels good. It's got to get back there. Got to get back there. Trust causes us to do something. When we pursue godliness, it begins to transform us. I picture it, Paul says it like this as well in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This concept of feeding on faithfulness is feeding on the truth. It takes time and effort, but it gives you life. Trust, delight, commit, and be still. As trust grows, delight follows. I trust in the chair, and now I can sit in it, and I can relax. Trusting in the Lord and feeding on faithfulness is going to increase our delight in the Lord, and it's going to rewire our heart. Well, you will find that as you grow to know the Lord better, your desires will change. Your desires will change to what pleases him. And God's desire is for us to have more of him. When we come to the concept of desire, we need to wrestle with what we want and what we actually need. And these things really reveal the substance of our heart. A trusting, delighting heart is going to be less impressed with the temporary treasures of this world and focused on how to get more of eternal God. The Lord is not a source only for us to get stuff that will make our life better. The Lord is life. The Lord is the better life, and he makes himself available to us. He gives us himself. Ask and you shall receive. I'm here. I'm knocking. Let me in, Christian. Don't harden your heart. Don't hide away from me. I want in. I want to work on these issues. I want to transform your life. There's more of me. Francis Chan tells a story about a rope. You can look it up on YouTube. It's awesome. But he's got a rope, and he strung it around. This is what you do when you don't want to find a rope. You tell stories about guys who have ropes. But he has it strung around this room, and it's really long. And on the end of this rope, there's a 2-inch band that is covered in red tape. And he's like, oh, look, this is your life. There's where you were born. Oh, and there you started walking. Oh, that's so cute. You started eating. Yes. Graduated kindergarten. Awesome. 8th grade, middle school. Ew. Okay, moving on. High school, college. You get married. And it's this long, right? And so many times when we look about talk about satisfaction, or we talk about God being our life, We focus on this little 2-inch section and we forget the eternity that wraps all the way around the room. God desires to give us more of himself. God desires to prepare us for eternity. A trusting heart is going to delight in the Lord, want to get him to know him better. But it still can be difficult when we consistently see wickedness thriving. I mean, we begin to doubt. I begin to doubt. When doubt attacks, we need to practically remind ourselves of the truth. Trust, delight, commit, and be still. David continues with commitment. and reminds us that our trust and delight will result in righteousness and justice. The Lord will grow these things up in our life. Our faith is not just an ethereal thing that's out there and someone's sick, oh, tap into God. It's in us. It's the wellspring of life. It changes you. And not just to give you a different political view or challenge your view on beer. It starts to equip how you parent. It starts to challenge how you parent. It starts to work in your conversations with your spouse. It starts to change the way you golf and what you do with your entertainment. Commitment to God after trusting Him and delighting Him is going to change the way we live. It's going to transform our lives. And just as God is aware of all the evil that's in the world, He's aware of our faithfulness. He's aware of where we're at. He knows our needs that we have every day. And in time, our righteousness will shine through. It's a promise. In time, justice will define us. Growing closer to the Lord is going to have an impact on our everyday lives. And the Lord sees all of it. Trust, delight, commit, and be still. Then it comes to wait. Let's read the first part of verse 7 again, just in case we've forgotten it. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Have you ever noticed that it's a lot easier to sit still when you're not nervous? Have you ever noticed that when you're sitting in the waiting room and it's kind of no big deal, it's easy? Have you ever noticed when you have a meeting with a friend, it's cool, no big deal? I trust them. I trust the scenario. I trust what's going to happen. Folks, we serve an all-powerful, almighty God. Part of my temptation was to go back to Genesis 1:1 and start there and build our picture of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void, and out of nothing came everything. By the word of His mouth, He spoke and it came to be. Creator of life and everything, but I'm not going to do that. The Lord is not just this little dainty thing that we put in a box and pull out on Sunday morning. He's all powerful, and so we can rest in the fact that He has a plan and He hasn't failed yet. His plan is not chaotic, though it might seem to us. His plan is not vague, though it might seem that way to us. This patience with the Lord is easier with trust, delight, and commitment. We have seen what the Lord is capable of. We have read testimony of how He has worked in a man named David, of how He worked in a man who was scared out of his mind in Exodus named Moses, of how He worked through broken prophets and apostles. We've seen His testimony. Let's walk out knowing what He's capable of doing. Let's wait on His other promises, assuming He's going to respond just like He's done in the past. So let's put all these thoughts in one practical picture. When you met your spouse, for those of you who have, did you walk up to that stranger and just start saying like, hey, I think we need this retirement plan. It'll be awesome. Now in a room this size, undoubtedly, maybe one of you did. But for the rest of us, we didn't walk up to someone in a crowd and say, like, I think we should merge our bank accounts. It seems like the right thing to do. No way. You saw someone from maybe across the room and you sidled up to them or maybe had a friend go do something. I don't know. And the simple relationship started. A conversation happened. There was a transfer of information, and then as you shared more information, you learned about that other person. Eventually, maybe you let them drive your car. When things got more serious, you let them see your middle school pictures. And with growing trust and the actions that come out of trust, your relationship grew deeper. And as the relationship deepened, you found that it became delightful. I enjoy being with this person. Then came the day of commitment. I mean, why not? You have a great time together. You trust one another and you delight in one another. And so you commit to one another, commit to walking in life together with one another. And then the last part, kind of be still, is when maybe life isn't going so hot, but you know that that other person in the relationship is out there doing it. They're out there fighting for you. And you know and you trust and you long for the end of the difficult time, but you know that person is out there fighting for you. Folks, I think we live Psalms 37 verses 3 to 7 out in so many different ways. Why don't we apply it to the Lord? That God creator desires to have a relationship with creation. That he desires to reveal his plan, to share the hope that we can have in him in a relationship style that for many of us, it mirrors our relationships on earth, except it's way better. It's pure. He's just and holy and awesome and never sins against you. But he desires that we can know him and trust him and act on it. Why not walk through our relationship with the Lord in that same way? So let's look at practical implications of this life that is acting out of trust, delighting in, committed to, and waiting for the Lord. Let's look at the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. It says this, "Fret not yourself." This is the last part of verse 7. "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." David seems to circle back here in verse 8 to kind of where he started. The reality is that evildoers' success is ultimately a small thing in comparison with the Lord. We need not get agitated or angry with the world around us. In fact, our reaction to things often tends to evil. It says it right there. Psalm 37, verse 8. "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself." Do not get angry or agitated yourself. It tends only to anger. Paul says in Ephesians, "In your anger, do not sin." Do we walk into discussions and see the world around us and the relationships we have with this high view of God? That even if this conversation does not go well, we have the Lord, and he is trustworthy. I have been delighting in him. I have committed to him, and I wait for him to do his work. Or do we walk into a situation and trying to manipulate or change their mind? How many great evangelism discussions have been ruined by frustrated arguments over politics? Knowing that the Lord can take care of this country. He's got it. In fact, it says that he puts every leader in place, every one of them. Let's not forget social media arguments. Just to be practical, but whether we respond in the comment section or not, where does our mind go? God, thank you for being in control. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for having a plan. Our neighbors and our friends are in desperate need of Christians who display the grace of Jesus Christ. Who display the grace of Jesus Christ in the face of dissension. Who display the face of Jesus Christ in a disagreement. Who can walk through a discussion with a family member over their lifestyle or a friend over their politics and function out of this fact that God is in control, that he's doing a work in our country, in our family, and in our lives? Practically, do we walk in trust, in commitment, in delight, and waiting for the Lord to act? Here's my big idea. The phrase I pray that you remember when this week passes by. When the world tempts us with its treasure, remember we have the Lord. When the world seems so glorious, so awesome, so smooth, remember we have the Lord. Remember that it isn't just about this 2 inches, it's about this eternity. There's a reality throughout this whole entire text that the wicked will be dealt with. God has seen their wickedness and their evil doing. But in the meantime, rather than thinking about their demise, there are promises from the Lord that we can focus on, that we can meditate on. We don't get to cover the whole chapter here, but here are some of the other promises in Psalms chapter 37. Those who are in Christ will inherit eternal life. He talks about the land. It's coming. It's coming. There's going to be a time where temporary treasures won't matter because we'll have the Lord and he'll be right there. It'll be awesome. He'll be there. We can talk to him now, but we will see him face to face. That's a promise. That's a promise. Where a new Ford pickup in 30 years will be rusting, most likely in a dump someplace, unless they take really good care of it. The Lord never rusts. He never fades. He never forgets. That new treasure, and when I say treasure, I'm not talking about this chest full of gold. I'm talking about things that distract us, the new cars, the new homes. A new house can be obliterated by a tornado, destroyed by the wind. Yet the word of the Lord remains forever. His promises are not shattered by the wind. He controls the wind. His promises are not shattered by the water. He controls the water. His promises are eternal, much past, much further than the 2 inches of our little life that are elsewhere described as a vapor. His promises are eternal. Those who are in Christ will inherit eternal life with the Lord. The steps of a person who delights in the Lord are established by the Lord. An intimate control, an intimate working in our life. He's active in you. The creator of the entire universe is at work in your soul. It's not the vague church. He's working in you. The law of God is on their hearts. The Lord will not forsake his saints. The Lord will not abandon the righteous to the power of the wicked. And lastly, this chapter ends with this promise. If you want to go in your Bibles to the last two verses of chapter 37, David writes, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Because they take refuge in him." And this is where our hope lies. This is how we can hear about somebody who absolutely disagrees with us in everything and speak calmly. Because our hope is not in our argument. Our hope is not in our bullet points that we can fire back at them. Our hope is in the Lord. He is our stronghold. He is aware of our circumstance. He is aware of our situation. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Our hope is not in temporary things. It's not in our home. It's not in our job. Those things come and go. The Lord never comes and goes. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Death? No. Jail? No. God is there with us. Our hope is not in temporary earthly treasure, but in an eternal Lord who showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Well, we're still sinners. Well, I am struggling with envy of that guy or that gal or those people, God says, I'll die for you. I'll give you hope. I love you. I'll reveal my plan to you. I'll share it with you. And that God sends Jesus to die for us. He sent his son and rescued us, not only from the wicked people around us, but to give us hope amidst all that's going on. He is worth it. Let's pray. God, you are so awesome. God, you are so great. God, I thank you so much for who you are, how you've loved us. God, not abandon its creation to spin off till the end. But you're intimately involved in life-giving work, in transforming work, God. And I pray that as we consider our neighborhoods and the people around us, some who are wicked and deceitful, who are succeeding in life, God, help us remember you. God, help us remember you. Help us remember to cast our anxiety on you because you care for us. Help us to remember to speak to you about it. God, help us to remember eternal things. That you're in control. That you will not forget your saints. God, you are very great. Get glory in our lives. In the name of Christ, amen.